So please do not give me the same bottle that you used. We come to the house of God, right? To have joy. That's my Pastor Bear's impersonation. Okay, I'm done. It has been a pleasure, honor, just a wonderful time. I just finished telling Pastor Bears that I feel refreshed. Normally, after a week of meetings, you feel tired and busted up, but I really feel refreshed. And that says a lot about the church. And that says a lot about what was happening before we came, and that says a lot about what was happening while we were here. And I hope that can say a lot about what will happen when we leave. And so we just truly thank you. Thank you for everyone who fattened us up like a turkey. We have food that we haven't even eaten yet. We have things that we haven't even touched. So we say thank you for all those with the meals. Thank you for the media room. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the verses, the musicians, the nursery workers, people who picked up people to bring them to the service, junior church, Sunday school, you name it. Thank you. Ushers, people at the door, just want to say thank you so much for making it a part of our time here these past few days. So we're going to stay in Texas for a little bit, Lord willing. So we go up to Frisco, Texas, and I have a meeting with Jerry Jones. So wait for someone to laugh. You're like, really? There's a friend of mine that has a church up there. He started a church, and so we'll be with them this Sunday. But I think he said, like, the Dallas Cowboys either train or something in Frisco. I don't remember what it was, but something in Frisco. I don't know. But so just pray for us as we travel tomorrow and then come back. And also, talking about travel, thank you also to Brother Phil for allowing us to use his vehicle while we're here this week. And so just say thank you for that as well. So this is the last message, and at least it's the last message from me, not the last message, period. So I pray that we would get something out of it that could keep us and help us along our journey in this walk. Let's go to our verse, Psalm 119, and let's pray this verse. Psalm 119, Psalm 119, 1:8. Psalm 119, 1:8. If you have it, say, God is good. Amen, amen. All right, let's read it together prayerfully, and then I'm going to ask you to take a moment just to pray and say, God, show me what you have from this word today, tonight, and just ask him to speak to our hearts. So let's prayerfully say Psalm 119, verse 18. We'll say Psalm 119, 1:8, and then we'll say the verse prayerfully, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Together, Psalm 119, 1:8. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight thanking you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love, your patience with us. Thank you for what you've been doing behind the scenes. There have been very good decisions made that I may never know about, but you know. People rededicating their lives to you, people getting saved, seeds of salvation being planted in visitors' hearts, watered. And ultimately, God, we anticipate you getting the increase. God, thank you for the encouragement to myself. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for allowing me to be just a simple vessel on this earth to simply be used in this way for your glory. But I pray that every one of us tonight would leave here with the right thought about this topic. Pray your Holy Spirit's help. as I preach, because I need you, Lord. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As a child is born, and you begin to teach that child different things, they usually just take for granted what you're telling them to do. You tell a child to come here, sit down, eat this, do that. For a while, that child does whatever basically you tell them to do. But at some point in every person's development, socially, physically, and mentally, there comes a question that is usually asked. And that question is why? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to go to bed at such and such a time? Why do I need to go to church? Why do we wake up every day and do the same thing over and over again? Why? The past few days we've been talking about having faith. We described what faith is. We said faith is a decision, a conviction, a belief. You gather all of the decisions or all of the information, and then you stand on that decision that you come to, and you say, this is now my belief. This is what I base my life on. And so we looked at what is faith. And then we looked at sharing our faith. So the same faith that we're standing on, Jesus says, this is not for you to just keep the faith to yourself. In other words, you don't hide the lamp under a bushel. You spread it out. So why do I need to tell my neighbors about Jesus Christ? We're having Easter Sunday. Pastor said, invite some people. Why? We talked about the trying of our faith on Monday night. We said, you know, you're going to go through some things. We've gone through things. You're going to go through things. And all of it is to strengthen you and give you that patience that will make you spiritually mature. But why should you go through trials and not complain? Why should you go through trials and be patient? Why do you have to go through trials at all? Why? Last night we looked at Abraham and Sarah and how he left and answered the call, didn't know where he was going, and promised a son and had the faith but lacked the patience and was about to kill his own son. And I'm sure in the back of his mind there were some times where he wondered, why? And no doubt there's some of you here this night, and you're saying, why should I be faithful to God? Why should I answer the call to God? I got a pretty good life. Bills are paid. I got a nice car. Why should I answer the call? Why should I dedicate my children to the Lord? Why? So I hope tonight we get to answer the question, why should you be faithful to God? So take your Bibles with me, please, and turn over. If you're in Psalm, just keep going. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Lamentation chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. So as we're turning to Lamentations, does anybody know what the word lament means? To mourn. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Okay? And you would hear people crying, and depending on how emotional the person is, you could hear them screaming, and they're crying, and they're weeping, and they're sobbing, and they're sad. Well, this is the mourning, the sadness, the crying of Jeremiah. This is one of those books that's supposed to be very sad. Notice the first verse of the first chapter in Lamentation. How doth the city sit solitary by itself that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the province, how is she become tributary? It's probably not the verse you want to end on for this week, and that's not the verse I'm using, but that's pretty sad, isn't it? You could probably drive down different areas. We have it in the Bahamas. You could probably drive down certain areas in San Antonio that used to be thriving, and now it's a ghost town. And so Jeremiah is lamenting. He is sad. Then we jump to chapter 3. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, I am the man that had seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Does this sound good or bad, folks? Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath built against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Go down to verse number 11. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and sent me as a mark for an arrow. Verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and it is and is humbled in me. So we came to this point where all you get is sadness, sadness. Have you ever been around somebody that's constantly sad? Good morning. Who said it was a good morning? How you doing today? Could be better. It seems like they complain about everything. There's nothing to rejoice about. There's nothing to have joy over. And that's where Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is lamenting his nation. He's lamenting how God has treated him. He's lamenting his circumstances. But then he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Okay, now Jeremiah says, I brought something back to my mind. I remembered something in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of my complaining, in the midst of my sadness, in the midst of my travail. He said, something came back to my mind. You ever remember something that you hadn't thought about for a while and you bring it back to memory? Jeremiah says, I brought this back to memory. And then he says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So Jeremiah says, no matter how bad it is, we're not consumed, we're not destroyed, because even in the midst of this sadness, God still has compassion. And folks, regardless of how bad your situation is, God still has compassion on you. And so Jeremiah brings this back to his mind and he says, you know what, I still have hope. I still have hope because of the compassion of God. And now we get to our text, verse 23. Talking about his mercies, it is of the Lord's mercies, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Church, say the last four words with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Here is my mission tonight. I want you to leave those doors with this in mind. I will be faithful to God because God is faithful to me. He says, great is thy faithfulness. So just real quickly on this verse, and then it's going to be a little bit more topical tonight. We're going to go through some different verses, but I want you to understand, the word great means much, many, abounding in, more numerous than, enough. God's grace is much, it's many, it's abounding in, it's more numerous than anything that you could compare it to. Even when you compare God's faithfulness to your trials, there is no comparison because his faithfulness is great. Faithfulness means firmness, steadfastness, steadiness. Abraham and Sarah saw this faithfulness as we saw last night. Joseph, after being sold into slavery by his brothers, even in all of the midst of his trials and testings, he saw God's faithfulness. David saw God's faithfulness when he stood up against a lion, a bear, and eventually Goliath. David saw his faithfulness. Daniel saw his faithfulness in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw his faithfulness in the fiery furnace. And Paul saw his faithfulness throughout his life. And let me say this, folks. Even the people who weren't rescued, who weren't delivered, still had the faithfulness of God. God was still faithful to them. And I know we have this saying, I know what it means, and I've said it before. When something good happens, Brother Alex, here's what we say. Hey, I just found $100 on the floor. God is good. But if God is good when you find $100 on the floor, if we go with this thinking, then what is God when you lose $100? Then he is bad. You understand? God is good and faithful if you find $100. God is good and faithful if you owe someone $100. Amen. God's good and faithful if you can't find $100. Amen. God is good and faithful because God is good and faithful. Amen. So I know what we mean when we say it, but let's make sure we know what we mean when we say it. God's good, period. So it says, great is his faithfulness. Let's look at a couple verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. As we look at his character is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And like I said, we'll go through several verses tonight. And it's just really looking at the first three words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The word of God says, God is, what's the next word, church?
Faithful.
God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that we do needs to be built on the fact of who God is. And if you want to know why should you wake up tomorrow and still be faithful to God, it's because when you wake up tomorrow, he will still be faithful to you. He is faithful. He is faithful in his character. Notice what it says. We're in 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Notice what it says. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 speaks about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of us have changed in the past few hours. Some of you had a day where you started out good. Then something happened and you started and it ended bad. Some of you started it bad and it turned out good. We change so often. Have you ever had a friend that changed? You ever had someone tell you they love you but they changed? You ever had a business deal or business partner and you signed the agreements but all of a sudden when things got rough, they changed? We as human beings change all the time. But it says about Jesus Christ, he is the same. He doesn't change yesterday, today, and forever. Because here's the problem. You cannot put confidence in an unfaithful person. You cannot do it. If you do it, the Bible speaks about that in the book of Proverbs. Don't put confidence. He says putting confidence in an unfaithful person is like walking with a broken leg and trying to stand on it just like normal. Or trying to eat food with a broken tooth. We should be faithful to God Because God is faithful to us. His character is faithful. Malachi, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. So where's Malachi? Find Matthew and put it in reverse. Malachi chapter 3. This is his character that will not change, that cannot change. Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The word change means to alter, and I like this one, disguise. I love that thought. God's saying, I will never disguise my true identity to you. You ever had some people smile in your face and then stab you in the back? God never puts on a facade. God, I'm just saying this, ladies, okay? I'm just saying this. God doesn't put on makeup. I'm just saying it, okay? Nothing wrong with makeup, but I'm just saying, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But God is, what you see is what you get. He does not change. So I can put my faith in someone who doesn't change. So I can have my faith in God because my God is faithful to me. He doesn't change. And then let's go now to Numbers chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Verse number 19. The word of God says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God says it, you can believe it. God does not lie. He doesn't change. He doesn't lie. He doesn't disguise himself. He doesn't put on a fake facade. He doesn't present himself to be something that he's not. He is who he says he is. So everything God says about himself, you and I can put our faith, we can put our trust in the fact that God will never lie to us. God will never change on us. God will never disguise himself to us. Who we see as God in the scripture is who we see as God in our life, so we can put faith in that God. Because he will be faithful to us. You know what we say as far as now when we look at the promises of God? I don't know. Let me see if you know this quote. A promise is only as good as the one who gives it. Wow, I didn't hear that one. So this might be a Bahamian thing then, or a Caribbean thing. A promise is a comfort to a fool. In other words, when you get a promise from somebody, this is what they're saying. When you get a promise from somebody, a fool says, oh great, they just promised me something, but they didn't deliver. In other words, most of the time, here's the thinking behind it. Most of the time, people don't deliver. So for a fool, you could tell them a promise, and they're going to be like, oh, he promised, so it's going to happen. And what they're saying is a promise is a comfort to a fool. And a part of that reasoning is this. A promise is really only as good as the person making the promise. Does that make sense? So if somebody has, if somebody comes to you and borrows $100, and they say they're going to pay it back in 2 weeks, and it's been 2 months, and they promise, I'm going to pay you back the money, I'm going to pay you it back, I promise, and 2 weeks turns into 2 months, and then they come back and say, hey, can I borrow $150? I promise I will pay it back. Now, that promise is not valid because of the character of the individual. But if you have somebody that you loan them $100 and they say they're going to bring it back in 2 weeks and they bring it back in 1 week and they give you a couple extra dollars just for the fact of you lending it and they give you $125, when they come again for $200, you're more likely to give them that $100 because their character showed forth that they can keep their promise. So the fact that God cannot lie and the fact that God cannot change helps us to understand that when God gives us these promises from his word, we can believe in his promises and we can believe this fact that if we are faithful to him, he will be faithful to us.
Amen.
So what about these promises? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20, the Word of God says, for all, you know what all means, right? All means all, and that's all means. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God. Well, what does yea mean? Yea means truly, assuredly. Amen means faithful, a word, so it is. When God says it, that's it. You don't need God to repeat himself. God does not need to repeat himself. You know what needs to happen? We need to remind ourselves of what God actually said. It's not that we need God to come back again and say, okay, now look, I told you yesterday I love you, and I'm coming back again and tell you I love you, and I'm coming tomorrow and tell you, no. And God says, that's it. That's settled. There's no argument. There's no debate. God says it. That settles it, period. But what happens is sometimes we forget or we doubt what God has already said. So we don't need God to say it again. We need to remind ourselves of what God has already said. That's why he gave us his book. Because his promises are yea, assuredly, truly, and amen, faithful it is. I just want to look at a few promises tonight. There are thousands of promises in the Word of God. But let's look at a few tonight. 1 Corinthians, turn with me back one book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's just amazing how in these verses we read all the time, we sometimes don't pick up God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is what, church? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. When you are tempted, God is faithful. So when you're tempted to do something that goes against God, when you're tempted to think of a thought that goes against God, when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to quit, God says he makes a way of escape. That way of escape may be a phone call from a friend. Folks, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you ever get this thought, overwhelming thought in your mind, you know what, I need to call so-and-so just to see how they're doing. Call so-and-so to see how they're doing. And one of the prayer requests that I have, I need to pray it more often. One of the prayer requests I have is this. Father, I would be delighted if you not only answer my prayers, but help me be the answer to someone else's prayer. God, use me so that if there's somebody going through something, a hard time, because can I say this, church? How are you doing is not a statement. It's a question. So what does that mean? Hey, brother, how you doing? Okay, good. Hey, sis, how you doing? Okay, good. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? No, you know what it really is? Hey, bro. How you doing today? How you doing, sister? No, how are you doing? We say these things so quick and so flippantly, and so a lot of times people may be wanting to say something, but because we say it so quickly and so flippantly, I'm good. So the person is lying because they really don't want to know how they're doing, and the other person's lying because they're really doing bad, but they just said good. So you might be the way of escape. You might be the phone call. You might be the person that God uses to say, go to that brother, go to that sister. You might be that person. But some way, shape, form, or fashion, God's going to make a way, sometimes out of no way, and he has an exit, emergency exit, to get out of that situation. It may mean you have to run like Joseph and leave everything behind. You get yourself caught up in a situation you shouldn't have been there. Someone's passing the drugs to you next, and you're the next one on the line, and you say, okay, Holy Spirit, help me what to do. I'm in a position I shouldn't be here, but help me get out of this situation. Then all of a sudden, the cops pull up, and you're able to run away from the cops. No, you shouldn't have been there in the first place, right? But you were able to escape. So sometimes, folks, we recognize that, not sometimes, but all the times, God makes a way to escape in the midst of temptation. But you say, preacher, what if I gave in to the temptation? I know you just said God is faithful to make a way of escape out of the temptation, but what if I give in to temptation? 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is what, church?
Faithful.
And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do not know, maybe, I don't think you do either. I don't know of a parent that has a baby that got to a point where they said, you know what? This baby goes through so many Pampers, I'm just going to stop cleaning the Pampers. So whatever's in there is in there. It's going to be in there until they're old enough to change themselves. What kind of parent would do that? You know what a parent does? Lovingly understanding how frail and how weak that baby is. Every time that child does something in the Pampers, the parent cleans it up. Because they love the child and they understand that child can't do this by themselves yet. You know what God says about us? He knoweth our frame. Folks, I am prone to wander, prone to sin. I am a flawed human being. But my God knows that. And he is faithful and just, that even though he made a way of escape, and I chose not to do the escape, but I chose rather the temptation, rather than the escape he was given to me, he still comes back and says, okay, son, come ask for forgiveness. I'll clean you up. I'll clean you up. I still love you. I know your frame. You're just dust. But I love you. So if you're here tonight and you say, well, God can't use me anymore because of some sin that I've committed, that is a lie from the pit of hell. He is faithful. He is steadfast. That every time you or I sin, he will clean us up. He's faithful in temptation, he is faithful when we sin. Then I want us to go over to another great verse, Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. The Word of God says, here's a promise that we can hold on to. Verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord is good, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know that verse, what we could stand on, what we could believe in? Why we could be faithful to God? Because he's faithful to us. Every good thing that he has for us, he will give to us. And I'm telling you right now, here's what Satan does. Satan does the same. See, here's the thing about Satan. Let me back up a little bit. Here's the thing about Satan. Satan has been lying for over 6,000 years. So if you did something over a year consistently, you probably would be very good at it. He's been doing it for over 6,000 years. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. He uses the same strategy. You know what he told Eve? He says, did God say you can't eat that fruit? He said, you know why? God don't want you to eat that fruit? Because he knows you would be like gods and be just like him. He is withholding back something from you that you deserve. And sometimes people get caught up and they begin to believe, well, I'm still single. God's holding things back from me because I'm still single and I'm serving the Lord, but why wouldn't he want me to have a wife? And then some people are saying, I'm married. Why is God holding back from me a better marriage? It could be a job. It could be whatever it is. And we could begin to complain. But you have to stand and you have to have faith in this Lord. God doesn't withhold anything good from you. God wants to give you the best. But sometimes we only think the best comes in the way we want it to come. God knows that there are times when you're going to have to go and I'm going to have to go through trials, and that's what's best for us. And that's why I go back to what I said earlier. We can't be praying for people to get out of trials. We got to pray for people to go through the trials so that they can mature, because that's the good thing God was trying to work out. We pray for spiritual growth. We pray for usefulness. We pray that God uses us for his ministry. We pray for these things. Well, God's preparing you to be used. But you're not going to be prepared if your life is a bed of ease, a bed of roses. You've got to go through some things so that when you sit down with someone and that person says, my life is crumbling, you could say, bruh, sis, I've been there. And guess what? I got out because God is faithful. You could imagine sitting down talking to someone who had a death and you've never experienced any bad thing in your life, and you're sitting down there with them crying and you're trying to figure out, how in the world do I empathize with this person? No, God has to put us through some things to get us to a point so he could use us for his glory. So God's not withholding anything good from you. It might just be that the thing that he's given you, you don't recognize it as good. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then he is faithful in his work. Let's go back to New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Word of God says this in verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God calls you to do something, if God leads you to do something for him, if he calls you, he will be faithful to help you see that through. If God's calling you to preach, if God's calling you to be a missionary, if God's calling you to start a ministry here in this church, if God's calling you to do something in San Antonio, if God's calling you to do something in Texas, if God's calling you to do something globally, whatever God does, you say, preacher, I don't know how in the world. I can't figure out how it's going to happen. No, no, you don't have to figure out how it has to happen. You need to put your faith in the one who is faithful to you. Because if God calls you to do something, he will empower you, he will open the doors, and you will know, guess what? God is in this. God is walking me through this. And folks, don't let this be a church full of potential but no action. Some of you in here can start a ministry. Some of you in here could start a ministry even in your neighborhood. Some of you could be missionaries. Some of you can be preachers. Some of you can actually, on your job, start a prayer time. You say, well, what will the boss say? Hey, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. You're worrying about a boss? You got a faithful God. And maybe God's calling you to do something. He's giving you this desire. And you know what we say to kind of hide it? Here's what we say, Brother Cruz. We say, well, I'm going to pray that God uses somebody to start that. You know what I could define that as, Pastor Bez? Spiritual fear. You're afraid to do it, so you're praying that God sends somebody else. And God said, no, I'm not sending no one else. I'm sending you. But God, I'm not smart enough. Well, he's omniscient. But God, I don't know what to do. He's all wise. But God, I'm too old. Or I'm too young. And we can have all these excuses, but if God calls you, he is the one, if he calls you, he is the one that's responsible to help you to accomplish what he called you to do. That's why it's called the calling of God. The calling belongs to him. Stop looking at yourself and start looking at your God. And some of you right here, I wish God would. Man, if God could just get somebody in my neighborhood to spread the gospel. Driving past, going home tonight. Look at those kids on the park. Oh, boy, I got to call Pastor Ashton. See, we could start a ministry out here. No. Pull over and say, God, if you want me to do this, you got to be my strength. You want to know when some of the times when I'm most fearful? When I got to preach? My God. Am I going to say the words right? God, is this the right message? God. You say, but you're a preacher. So why do you still preach? Because at some point in that equation, in some point in this dialogue, I have to take my eyes off of my inadequacies and look at the sufficiency of Christ. If he calls you, he will complete it. I'll do with this last one. Hebrews chapter 13. Holy Spirit, tell me no. Okay. Romans chapter 8. We're going to do Hebrews 13 last. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8, starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Paul comes to the point where he says, okay, now what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Because he has to come to the conclusion, and this is where we're going, he comes to the conclusion that our God will faithfully love us to the end. God will never stop loving you. And so I believe Paul is thinking to himself by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's thinking, okay, what is something that could cause Christ to stop loving me? What could separate me from his love? He goes into verse number 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that's a whole other message. But I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand this fact? That if you wanted to stop being saved and you wanted to stop being loved by Christ, that wouldn't stop God from loving you. is faithful in his love towards us. And I believe this with all my heart. There are times when we don't even love God. And he has never stopped loving us. That atheist on your job, that atheist in your school, that atheist in your neighborhood, that agnostic, that person who doesn't believe God, who takes God's name in vain, God loves them. Nothing can separate us. The word separate means to divide, divorce, depart. God will never leave you. You are so much saved, you couldn't stop being saved if you didn't want to be saved. And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 13. All of these promises we have, you know why we could stand on these promises? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Hebrews chapter 13. Word of God says in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I thought that's a great verse. I love that verse. I wanted to use that verse. And then I said, let me see what this word means. These words means never, certainly not, not at all, by no means. He will never leave you. The word leave means, listen to this, to give up, to let sink. God will never let you sink. He will never let you drown in your own sin. He will never leave you. And then forsake means to abandon, to leave behind, to leave helpless. You're not alone. You're not helpless. You're not hopeless. You say, where's God in my situation? He never left. But you have been so focused, and I can get so focused on our circumstances that we forgot and we forget about the presence of God. But if my God says that he will never leave me, he will never let me sink, he will never forsake me, he will never leave me behind, then if God says it, I have to believe it. So when we ask the question, why should we be faithful to God? It's because God is so faithful to us. William Kyle Carpenter was born in 1989. He was medically retired from the U.S. Marine Corps. On November 21st, 2010, in Afghanistan, William and another soldier was on top of a roof. They had watched for that particular night. There was an attack made while they were on top of the roof, and the attack was that the Afghanistans and the different individuals who they were fighting began to throw grenades all over the place. One of the grenades ended up on the rooftop where William and the other soldier was. Without thinking, William saw the grenade, ran over to it, and jumped on it. It exploded. He had major damage to his body. He lost an eye. He lost almost all his teeth. But he survived. He was given the Medal of Honor. That's the highest Medal of Honor. And he was, at the time, one of the youngest to ever receive it, one of the youngest living soldiers to ever received it. They did an interview with William. Go online, you can check it out. And William probably had, and the people had the same question some of you had. Why would he do that? And here's what William said. William said, if it were 1,000 different Marines, they would have done the same thing for me. So in essence, we could summarize it by saying this. William jumped on a grenade and risked his life because he believed that any other soldier he was protecting would have done the same thing for him. Jesus wants you to give him your life, your will, your desires, your goals, your passions. You say, preacher, he wants my whole life? Yeah. And guess what? He gave his whole life on the cross. And the only logical thing to say is this. If God is faithful to us with our sin, with our problems, with our failures, if he is faithful to us, the most logical response would be then to answer the question, why? It's because he is so faithful to us, we need to be faithful to him. And I pray that you will be faithful to your God. Tonight, I want to do something tonight. You know what I'd like to do tonight? I pray that the Holy Spirit is in this. He gave me this thought a little bit earlier. Let's thank the Lord tonight for his faithfulness. Let's not pray and ask for this and ask for this and ask for this. You may need to ask for forgiveness, and that's fine. But we're not going to spend time praying and asking. I'm praying for this one and praying for that. I just want us, whether in your pew or whether at the altar, let's just say, you know what? Tonight is the night we just say, thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. And help me, God, to be faithful to you. I would like to end with the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I know it's in the hymn book, but as we have the pianist come, let's take some time tonight just to tell God thank you for his faithfulness to us. Father, may you receive honor, glory, and praise from this message. May you have your will and way in this invitation. May you have people's hearts, minds connected to you and your will. And Father, wherever we are, in the pew, on our knees, but most importantly, in our hearts, help us to be grateful and